Holy Spirit. Jesus is not what we today would call nice, as he is in the temple. He is not winsome, he is not seeker-sensitive, or even gentle, or what we might even call patient. He has come to do his Father's will, and he has zero time or care to listen to the ideas and theories of the Pharisees. He does not come to coddle them and make them feel good about themselves. Jesus is not a preacher of the warm fuzzies. He gets right to it. If, he says, if you loved God, you would love me. But you don't love me because you are of the devil. And that, quite naturally, enrages them. And even though he is not guilty of anything false or deceitful, stands in perfect union with the law and with the prophets, they levy at him, "You are the devil." Because what else could possibly be the case, they think? Only the devil could make us feel like that. Only the devil could preach the law so that it scares us. Preach the law in such a way that it makes such demands on our lives for use of the law. So we were talking in Sunday school. God can't be so stern. God can't be so demanding of us, his Pharisees. God must be what I perceive nice to be, what I think nice should be, which is pretty much a gentle old grandpa in the sky who looks down on us in distant kindheartedness and good thoughts, who does not judge me or make demands on my life, doesn't want me to get any better, the God who likes puppies and good old college effort, but who still never gets involved in my life or cares too much. But he wants us to choose our own way and is proud of us no matter what. And I bring this up because their God sounds very much like the God that men still invent for themselves to this day, a weak pacifist God who stays away and doesn't get involved in my life. You, Jesus of Nazareth, claim to come from God and to speak God's word, but your words don't sound like the God who answers prayers in the movies, right? Who answers prayers in the sitcoms. You don't sound like Hollywood's God, who is utterly approachable and has a special place in his heart for all people, but especially who? Americans, of course, right? And so because you don't fit into my box for you, you have a demon. And I'm going to worship something else. I have no demon, the Lord says. I have my Father. I am the Lord of all things. Now we know you have a demon, they say. Right, you think that you're greater than Abraham, our father. You think you're greater than this temple right here. You would dare to think that there's only one way to heaven? That your religion is better than all of the others and is actually true. You mock the law. You touch the dead. You do work on the Sabbath, eating with sinners. You, sir, are a disgrace to Israel. They say this to Yahweh incarnate. And Jesus says, I am the Lord who spoke in the burning bush, who made a people of no people and brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Lord God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, who has come to save my people, not from Pharaoh, but from Satan. Not from the edge of a knife and from the fire of burnt offering, but I come to save them from the guilt of sin and from hellfire. He tells them all of this, just as he's been doing throughout his whole life. And what is their response? What do they do to the Lord God Yahweh incarnate? They pick up stones to try to kill him. But he does not allow them. Not yet anyway, because his hour had not come upon him. And so verse 59 says, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, which is a powerful verse, because Yahweh had not been in his temple since the holy prophet Ezekiel saw the Spirit of God leaving that temple over 500 years before. God had not been in his temple since then, and in Jesus Christ, Yahweh had returned to the temple again. And they did not even realize it. Or if they did, they didn't care. And they try to kill him. He has come to his own, and his own people do not receive him. Our Lord, the Most High God and the King of the universe, hid himself, slips through the crowd that is mad with hate, but he will return to them that they might murder him. He will go as a lamb through the slaughter, more silent than Isaac before him. When the time comes, he will suffer the cruelty and violence of these evil men, and he will lay down his life for them, despite them. He will return for them soon. Because no matter how much they hate him, guess what? He loves them. And he longs to set them right, to purify them, and to reconcile them to his Father. That is what he has come for. And what do you think races through their heads that night when they lie down to go to bed? Right, they're lying in their beds, trying to go to sleep. What was it that made them think that he had a demon? Couldn't have been for his words or his actions. Right, those were all clearly within the law, which we would expect because Christ is the law incarnate. What was it? It was the way that he made them feel. Because he made them feel like phonies. He made them feel like unclean, unworthy hypocrites. And if people actually listened to what he was saying, then their whole Pharisee charade is gone. It's blown to bits. It was in this way, trying to protect their own little man-made kingdoms, their own little systems, that the Pharisees refuse to hear God's voice in Jesus Christ. They were afraid of the cost. He comes to them to offer them life and all of the kingdom of God. And what do? They're afraid of losing their stupid man-made kingdoms and systems, and they reject him because of it. You see, they fabricated a God that they had custom designed themselves. A God that they could understand, a God that they could control and keep at a safe distance from themselves so that he wouldn't cause them any trouble, any pain. They had negotiated a peace treaty with the demons. And what they did was they counted that as safety. But But what does the incarnate Christ tell them the devil is? A liar. And that from the beginning. And because of that, they are not saved. They accuse our Lord of being possessed by a demon, which is really just dumb. Right? They're poor, unfortunate sons of their father, the devil. Because what the demons do is they cloud your thinking and distract with all manner of smoke and mirrors. My brothers and sisters, hear only the words of Christ, because they always cut through the din and the fog. Christ is come, sent by his Father through the Spirit. His word makes you uncomfortable because it exposes you and your sin. Exposes you when you try to hide from the God that has come to love and have you and save you. That's what the word of Christ does. When you're trying to pretend to be something that you're not, the word of Christ comes and says, uh-uh, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, most unnerving of all, is that the word of Jesus Christ actually calls you to action in your life. Calls you to do something. Right? There's really no such thing as like passive faith. Right? There's no such thing as an inactive member of the body of Christ. Despite what church constitutions might say, no such thing as an inactive member of the body of Jesus Christ. Faith is always living. Faith is always acting. The stark reality is not that no one is perfect or that all people are sinners and make mistakes, but rather that your heart has not been pure. Your heart has failed miserably. Vengeance and vanity and daydreams of mammon have darkened your mind. You have, whether you realize it or not, aided and abetted the enemy. You have looked the other way. You have been cowardly and taken that path of least resistance that is so easy to take. You have sought honor amongst men instead of God. And the brute facticity of it all is that it is your fault. You are to blame, and you are not worthy that the Lord should come under your roof and that you should bear his holy name in your body, or that he should love you. But he does. He does. He loves you, and he gladly gives you his own name through the blood, through the sweat, and the tears of his son Jesus. He enters into you by way of mouth. Strange as it may be, he has come not to punish you, but to save you, to rescue you from yourself even, to justify you and set you in order, to make you his own beloved child in whom he is well pleased. You are the perennial object of his interest, his fascination, and affection. It will cost you. It will cost you. There will be a cross like unto his for you. You know this already. And his enemies, the devil and all demons, will become your enemies too. And also, you need to get used to being an outsider. Right? Hear that. You need to get used to being an outsider. For as long as he keeps you in his mercy in this fallen world. You will never truly be at home here. You will always be dependent on him to bring you through this world and this life. You'll always be waiting, always be watching, longing for the day that the sons of God will be revealed to all of creation. But he gives you all things needful for this life and for salvation. And even his cutting words, his hard words, and they are hard words, these words that infuriate the Pharisees, they serve as his mercy. And even in the midst of this life, we are eagerly awaiting the life of the age to come. Even in this life, he gives the peace of his only Son that passes all worldly understanding. He gives joy, joy in the midst of sorrow, even in this life. He gives hope and life in the face of death. Because before Abraham was, he is. He is forever, without beginning and without end. And his mercy endures forever, without beginning and without end. He's always loved you, even before you were, before Abraham was. He loved you, and he always will.